We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Genesis chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now the Bible tells us the story of Israel, the people, Yisrael, their God, Yahweh, their Messiah, Yeshua. Of course, Israel's Messiah is the Savior of not the Jew only, but of the whole world, of Jews and Gentiles. But the narrative of the Bible, the narrative, the point of view, the reference, the narrative arc of the Bible is almost always told from a Jewish point of view. I say almost. Because there is a subversive subtext that runs through the entire Bible, reminding the reader that though salvation is from the Jews, it's for the whole world. Amen. The Bible never lets the reader settle into a comfortable us versus them reading of the salvation story. The Bible always subverts any attempt to try to comfortably read the Bible as a salvation story of us versus them. So there's always a Rahab, or a Ruth, or a widow of Zarephath, or a Canaanite woman. There's always these outsiders whose stories, when told, evoke within us a sympathy for them. Now you may have noticed that when the Bible wants to humanize the other, the outsider, more often than not, it's a woman. So that in the story of Abraham and Sarah, there is another. Her name is Hagar. And her voice needs to be heard, so today it's Hagar's story. Hagar was an Egyptian, not a Hebrew. She's an Egyptian. She was born in Egypt. And she was a slave. That is, Hagar was the property of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had gone to Egypt from Canaan during a time of famine. And while Abraham and Sarah were in Egypt, they acquired a slave, Hagar. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. Was she purchased in the slave market? Possibly. Did Abraham stand there in Egypt and bid for her? Purchase her with silver coins at a slave auction? Possibly. There's also a tradition, though, that Hagar had been in Pharaoh's harem, and that Pharaoh had given Hagar as a gift to Abraham. But in any case, the important point is Hagar is not her own. She's not free. She's property. And she comes to belong to Abraham and Sarah as their slave. And so Hagar then is taken from her homeland, which is Egypt. Her people are Egyptians. Her language is Egyptian. She is an Egyptian, but she is taken away from her home to a foreign land to live among and be owned by foreign people in the land of Canaan, among the Hebrews. Specifically, Hagar was Sarah's slave. That is, that she was a domestic slave whose task was to care for her mistress, Sarah. attend to whatever needs that Sarah wanted her to attend to. That was her purpose. That was her task. That was her vocation. That was her role. That was her life. To be there at the beck and call of her mistress, Sarah. Now, at the time of our story, Abraham is entering into his 80s, and Sarah is in her 70s. Hagar's in her 20s. This adds to a bit more of the strangeness of the story that is Hagar's. She's been taken away from her homeland, from her own people, as a slave, to a foreign land among foreign people to live with this elderly couple. I feel lonely for her just telling the story. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, a very famous promise, as it's so prominent in the scriptures. A promise that they, Abraham and Sarah, would have a son through whom God would ultimately bless the nations. But here we are, and Abraham is 80-something, and Sarah is 70-something. And one day, Sarah says to her husband, Abraham, "You know, it just looks like it's not going to happen the way we hoped. Me being 70 and all. So I got to thinking the other day. Maybe there's another way for us to get a baby. You know, I've got my slave Hagar. She's young. And I was just thinking that maybe that might be the other way. And so, Abraham, I guess it'd be all right if you wanted to go over to Hagar's tent at night." Abraham said, "Let me pray about that." He said, "Yeah, I'm getting a witness from the Lord. Hallelujah. God has spoken. It's a great idea, Sarah. Thank you." A little midrash. And so he did. Again, though, I'm trying to tell this story from Hagar's point of view, who didn't ask for any of this. She didn't ask to be a slave. She didn't ask to be taken to a foreign land, to live among foreign people, to serve an elderly couple, and have that old guy come crawling in her tent at night. He didn't ask for any of this. She didn't ask for any of this. But it's what comes upon her. And in due course, she becomes pregnant. Now, we're told in this text that when Sarah did this, she actually used the word wife, that she was going to give Hagar to Abraham as a wife. Now, that can be taken a lot of different ways. And so the problem is Hagar's status is very ill-defined. Who is she? Is she still just Sarah's slave? Or is she now Abraham's second wife? Who is she? It's not very well defined. And now that she's pregnant, you would think that that would maybe further solidify her elevated status as wife, because now she's going to be the mother of Abraham's first child. But that's not what happens. I don't think anybody will be surprised if what happens is there's suddenly much increased tension between Sarah and Hagar. Of course, Sarah is jealous. It's all been her idea, but now she's not happy with the results. And so she goes to her husband and she complains about it. And she complains that things aren't the way they used to be, that now Hagar relates to her differently, you think? And she's all upset and she's complaining and blaming and pointing the finger mostly at Abraham. And Abraham then, being a great leader, the patriarch, a great husband, he dealt with the decision very definitively by saying, she's your slave, do what you want. And so Sarah began to treat her harshly. Remember that word, that's the word. Sarah began to treat her very harshly, harshly. I don't know what that means. We can imagine, I don't know. How does Sarah treat her more harshly than she's already been treated? But now she's treated harshly by her mistress, to the point that life now becomes unbearable for Hagar. And for the first time in the story, she makes a free choice. Up to this point, Hagar has made no free choice. She didn't choose to be a slave. She didn't choose to be sold to Hebrews. She didn't choose to be taken to a foreign land. She didn't choose to be a slave to an elderly couple. She didn't choose to become the concubine of Abraham. She didn't choose to become pregnant. All of this has been forced upon her. Now she makes her first free choice and she says, I'm going to run away. Which is what her name means. Hagar means run away. So Hagar runs away. She sneaks off. She's a runaway. She's going back home. She's going back to Egypt. She gets as far as the well on the way to Shur. She sits down by that well because she's a little bit tired. She's weary. And while she's sitting by that well as a runaway, the angel of the Lord comes to her. And the angel of the Lord asks a question of Hagar. The angel of the Lord says, Hagar, where have you come from? And where are you going? For the first time, somebody wants to hear Hagar's story and wants to hear her dreams. Where have you come from? Tell me your story. Where are you going? Tell me what you're dreaming about. And the angel representing the God of Israel expresses interest in Hagar, not as an object, not as a surrogate, not as a means to an end, but as a person. Hagar, tell me your story. Tell me your dreams. And Hagar sits by the well and tells the angel of the Lord her story and her hopes. And the angel of the Lord says, Hagar, I want you to do something. I want you to go back. You're pregnant. You're going to have a boy. Call his name Ishmael. It means God hears me. I want you to go back. And now she has to make a second free choice. And she chooses to obey the word of the Lord. And she's going to go back. Of her own free accord, she's going to return. She's going to go back. But before she leaves, she gives a name to that well where she had been sitting, where she'd encountered the angel. Bir Lakai Roi. It means the God who hears me. Because it was that place that the angel of the Lord came and said, tell me your story, tell me your dreams. And she realized that when nobody else would listen to her, nobody else was interested in her, God was interested in her. She called that well, Bir Lakai Roi, the God who hears me. And so she's going to go back and she's going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy. She's going to name him Ishmael, the God who sees me. She's already named the well, Bir Lakai Roi, the God who hears me. Hagar is a theologian. She has made a wonderful discovery about God that when no one else does, God sees and hears and cares. God sees. God hears. God cares. Ishmael, you're the God that hears me. Bir Lakai Roi, you're the God that hears me. When no one else does, God sees, God hears, and God cares. So she goes back, and she has the boy, Ishmael. Now notice who this is. This is Abraham's first son. It's not Sarah's son, but it's Abraham's firstborn son. And they lived there. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael for 14 years. And after 14 years go by, lo and behold, God decides to keep his promise, and Sarah turns up pregnant. At the age of 90. And she has that baby, and she names him Yitzhak, laughter. So Abraham now has two sons, Ishmael, the God who hears me, and Yitzhak, laughter. Around the time of Isaac's first birthday, Abraham throws a big party for Isaac, his son through Sarah. And during the course of the party, Ishmael starts teasing his little baby brother. Ishmael's a teenager. He's teasing his little brother. It's been known to happen. But Sarah sees this, and she's furious. And she comes to Abraham that night and says, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son." Such harsh language. She doesn't even call her by her name. Hagar's lived with them for 20 years. But she's that slave woman and her son. Get rid of them. Get rid of that slave woman and her son. Get rid of them. And it breaks Abraham's heart. But he gets up early the next morning. And he fills up a skin with water. And he takes some bread and he puts it in a knapsack. And he goes to the tent of Hagar and Ishmael. He says, "Come out." And they come out. And he takes them to the edge of the camp. And he places the knapsack and the water skin on Hagar's shoulder. And then he takes Hagar and Ishmael and he says, "Go." "Where?" "Away." And they go away. Do you feel the injustice of it all? This is Abraham's son. This is Abraham's wife. And he says, "Go away." And they go away. And they wander south into the Negev, the wilderness south of Beersheba. And the text tells us that they wandered in the wilderness. That's a familiar phrase in the Bible. They wandered in the wilderness. They don't have clear direction. They're lost. They're wandering in the wilderness. And the water runs out. They're in the desert. The water has run out. They're lost. They're wandering in the wilderness. And the effects begin to show up in the boy Ishmael first. And his lips are cracked and parched. He's pale. His breathing is shallow. He's beginning to stumble when he tries to walk. And the vultures are circling overhead. He's dying of thirst. Hagar can't bear to watch her son die. And so she says, "Ishmael, just sit here. Just sit here a little bit. Just sit here. Just sit here under this bush. She finds a little shade and she says, "Just sit here." And she goes 50 yards away and she sits down under another bush because she can't bear to watch the inevitable. Her son's going to die and then she's going to die, but she can't bear to watch him die. So she She goes 50 yards away and she sits down and she just waits as the vultures circle overhead. And then she hears something. It's Ishmael. He's crying. And now she begins to cry. And mother and son, lost in the wilderness, dying of thirst, sitting 50 yards apart from one another, are both crying. What a painful scene. But God sees. And God hears. And God cares. And God sends an angel again. And the angel comes to Hagar and says, "What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right." In my midrash, the angel looks like Bob Marley with his dreadlocks, and, you know, and he calms and he says, "No, woman, no cry. Little darling, don't shed no tears, because everything gonna be all right now. Everything gonna be all right now. Everything gonna be all right now." That's my midrash. It's Bob Marley like an angel. Just everything, no woman, no cry. Your midrash might be different, but that's mine. And the angel in the guise of Bob Marley says, "Hagar, get up. Get up." And as she gets up, she sees something way off in the distance that she hadn't seen before. She sees a well. And she takes her son. They go to the well and they are saved. Because God sees and God hears and God cares. They go to the well and they are saved. And they continue their journey. And she makes it back home. Hagar makes it back home to her promised land, Egypt. And in Egypt, in due time, she finds a wife for her son, Ishmael. And he becomes the father of a great people, the Arab people. Now, this is the story told to us in Genesis. After Genesis, we get to Exodus. And when we get to Exodus, the Bible tells another story. The story of Hebrew slaves being treated harshly. There's that word again, same word. Treated harshly by their Egyptian masters. But the story will follow the same general arc as Hagar's story. The Israel story is told big because the Bible is mostly Israel's story about Israel's God and Israel's Messiah. But there are these little subtexts tucked away, not as prominent. You have to pay attention or you'll miss them. But the story of Israel being rescued from their hardship under Egyptian taskmasters when they were slaves, it's already been told in the book of Genesis in Hagar's story. So in Exodus, the Hebrews will be sent out of Egypt. They will wander in the wilderness. They will nearly perish of thirst. But they will be led by the angel of the Lord and make it to their promised land. And in their promised land, they will become a great nation. So in other words, before the Hebrew story, we have Hagar's story. Before the Hebrew story in Exodus, told large, there is this little story tucked away in Genesis, Hagar's story. That was actually a foretelling of the big story. If I wanted to cast the story in a modern light, I might say something like this. Israelis and Arabs are both the children of Abraham, And they are both the children of God. Because God sees. God hears. God cares. Well, here's my sermon. Hagar was an Egyptian slave, treated harshly by her Hebrew mistress. But God saw her. But God saw her. That's the story tucked away in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. Hagar was an Egyptian slave, treated harshly by her Hebrew mistress, but God saw her. Then in Exodus, the Hebrews were slaves treated harshly by their Egyptian masters, but God saw them. So what do I make of this? I make this. God doesn't see ethnicity or nationality. God sees suffering. That's what God sees. Or to say it more pointedly, God doesn't care about ethnicity or nationality. God cares about suffering. God cares about suffering people no matter who they are. So, the Bible tells mostly Israel's story from Israel's point of view. But the Bible also tells some other stories too, like Hagar's story, to remind us that God sees, God hears, and God cares for all people who suffer. God saw Hagar when she was running away and sitting by a well. God saw Hagar when she was driven away and was thirsty and needed a well. God saw a woman at a well. A woman at a well. A woman at a well. That rings a bell. And 2,000 years after Hagar's story, God would see another woman who was an outsider to Israel. The Samaritan woman sitting by the well of Sychar with a thirsty soul, dying of thirst in her soul. Jesus saw her. Jesus talked to her as a person. Jesus listened to her story. And Jesus gave her living water. Jesus rescued her. When she was perishing of thirst in her soul, Jesus gave her living water. Now, Jesus' disciples were shocked. They were very surprised that Jesus would talk with her, this five-time divorced Samaritan woman. I mean, after all, she's a Samaritan. She belongs to the wrong race and religion. She's divorced. She's got the wrong status. She's a woman. Wrong gender. Three strikes against her. You'd think she'd be out. But she suffers. And that's what Jesus sees. And that's what he cares about. Doesn't care about the race. Doesn't care about the mistakes. Doesn't care that some say that she's the wrong gender. Jesus sees her suffering and Jesus cares. And Jesus saves her. And that, my friends, is what Jesus sees in you. He sees your suffering. Others may see it too. Nobody may see it. You may keep it well hidden. But I want you to know that Jesus sees and Jesus hears and Jesus cares. Yes, he does. You might as well just call this place Bir Lakai Royi. Because you came in here and God sees you. He doesn't see you with judgment. He doesn't see you with wrath. He sees you with compassion. He sees your plight. He hears your cries when nobody else is around. He sees you and hears you when nobody else does, and he cares for you. You've come to Beer Lachai Roi. You're like Ishmael. God hears me. He does hear you, and he does see you, and he does care. And Jesus wants to invite you to his table. He wants to invite you to his table because he wants to share something with you. And I'm going to preach you a sermon. He doesn't want to give you a list of your faults. He doesn't want to give you a good talking to. He wants to share with you. He wants to hear your story. He wants to say to you, where do you come from? Where are you going? He wants to hear your story. He wants to know about your hopes. But most of all, he wants to share his suffering because he too has suffered. He wants to share his suffering with you in the form of bread and wine. Because as Jesus shares his suffering with you, it brings life and healing. His suffering doesn't bring more suffering to you. His suffering brings life to you. Amen. So Jesus sees, Jesus hears, Jesus cares. This is Beer Lachai Roi. You found the well that you need. It's on this table. I'm your Bob Marley angel. Can you imagine me with dreadlocks? Perry says, yes. Got a vivid imagination there, Perryzon. And I'm saying, no woman, no cry. No man, no cry. Little darling, shed no tears, because everything going to be all right. Everything going to be all right. And I say what that angel said. I say, get up. Get up. That's another Bob Marley song. Get up, stand up. I know that one too. Get up, stand up. Well, go ahead and get up. Let's do that. Go ahead and get up. Get up, stand up. I'm going to do some reggae. I wish I was a musician so much right now. I'd just jump behind a piano and do some. Yeah. But I'm not. And when Hagar got up, she saw her salvation in a well. So I'm saying to you, no woman, no cry, no brother, no cry. Don't cry. Get up, stand up. And you lift up your eyes and what do you see? You see a table. You see your salvation. You see Jesus offering you his flesh and his blood. From his own suffering, he offers himself to save you and heal you. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we've left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not